God. And if you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. And we've got to remember here, we've got a couple of extra things at the end of our service as well. We'll mention here just a little bit. But while you are turning to Philippians chapter 2, let me read for you a story. A story is told about a group of theologians who were discussing the tension between Calvinism and Arminianism. Things became so estranged, so divided, that they decided to divide their group into two. But one man, not knowing which group to join, stood for a moment trying to decide. At last, he joined the Calvinist side. They said, "Who sent you here?" He said, "No one sent me." He replied, "I came of my own free will." They said, "Free will? You don't belong with us. Go over to the other group." So he followed their orders and went to the other clique. There someone asked him, "When did you decide to join us?" The young man replied, "Well, I didn't really decide. I was sent here." "Sent here?" they decided. "You can't be part of our group either." Now, in a case like that, what's a man to do? If you'd please stand and follow along as I read our verses here tonight. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says in verse number 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, let me just explain that there are three parts of salvation. There's, first of all, justification. That takes care of the penalty of our sin. That's what happened on Calvary when Jesus paid the awful penalty for our sin. There's also in the future glorification. Glorification is the finality of salvation. It is the freedom from the presence of sin. Thank God one day there's going to be no more devil, there's going to be no more sin, there's going to be no more temptation. The world, our flesh, this robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. Thank God one day I'm not going to have this body. I'm going to have a glorified body. Glorification is just as much a part of salvation. But there's a middle section that is called sanctification. It's the part of setting aside. It is the part of dedicating as holy to God our bodies, our mind, our will, our everything. It's that actually Paul is referring to when he says, "Work out your own salvation." Was he saying that you should work out the penalty for your sin? No, that was taken care of by Jesus. Was he talking about work out your glorification? No, that's something you and I, we don't have any control over. Thank God that he's going to be the one that changes us. But the sanctifying of the Christian life is something that you and I, we do have part in. Now notice he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Notice in verse number 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." For hundreds of years, theologians have debated these two different sides, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And usually it is centered around, the debate is usually, unfortunately, centered around two extremes of those two topics. And I will tell you here tonight that the two, just like in the story that I began with, they are as far as that wall from that wall, and the two sides do not come together. But I'm going to propose here tonight that neither of those extremes is really what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach the sovereignty of God to the exclusion of the free will of man. And the Bible doesn't teach the free will of man to the exclusion of the sovereignty of God. Now, by the way, ideas have consequences. You realize that Jesus even, you know, told us that bad ideas can lead to some bad consequences. For instance, he said, "Hate, that's a bad idea." He said in his Sermon on the Mount that hatred is as the sin of murder. He said, "Lust, that's another bad idea." Lust leads to or is even adultery. He said, "That's bad." You know, to illustrate this idea, by the way, that bad ideas can have some bad consequences, consider Adolf Hitler and his relationship to a man who taught a theory called evolution, Charles Darwin. Do you realize that one way to study historically Adolf Hitler and why did Nazism, why did Adolf Hitler lead Germany into such a wicked position as the Holocaust? I'll tell you why. Ideas have consequences. You see, Adolf Hitler believed Charles Darwin. He believed in evolution. He believed in the survival of the fittest. So socially, he basically decided, well, if there's going to be this survival of the fittest over millions and millions of years, I'm going to actually be sovereign over that, and I'm going to control it, and I'm going to determine the fittest will survive. Therefore, we are going to get rid of, he thought, inferior races, and we're going to create some super race, a super Aryan race, and that is how he justified killing millions and millions of peoples. It was literally because he believed in a bad idea. Now, by the way, just like bad ideas have bad consequences, good ideas also have good consequences. You know, you take, for instance, you know, the creation of good organizations like the Red Cross or Salvation Army or the hospitals and schools and, you know, places that have been charitable organizations. Most of those, by the way, have come about because of churches and Christians who believed the Word of God, who literally were expanding upon the good ideas taught in this book. Now tonight, by the way, I do not intend here, and you can, by the way, safely also assume here, a lengthy introduction does not mean a lengthy sermon. So those of you that are hoping to get in a few of the recaps of a game or maybe getting ready to go out to eat, I have a lengthy introduction, but I'm not going to preach long, but I do want to try to help us here tonight. And I'm not going to also, by the way, try and be too deep. I know we have kids, and I will certainly put kids to sleep if I all of a sudden start talking with theological terms that are way over mom and dad's head. I don't intend to do that here tonight. But I will tell you that this is important. Question tonight, is God sovereign or is he not? And is man created freely to make some choices? And furthermore, is man responsible for his actions? You know, tonight I want you to see what the Bible says. And I'm not going to even be in a lot of places in the Bible. Because again, if we wanted to, we could do like the theologians and we could debate this. To me, there's no debate. But tonight I want to just simply talk to you about wrestling with the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us here tonight, that we would just simply go away here tonight just believing the Bible. Lord, not man. That's the problem. Oftentimes we have exalted man and man's words and man's thoughts, and we become followers of men rather than followers of God. Even the Apostle Paul taught us to be followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ. And we follow Christ exclusively. And this word is to be exalted. I pray you'd help us here tonight. Lord, we're not going to solve all the problems. We're not going to convert one side to another. But Lord, may we tonight just go away understanding a little bit more of what the Bible teaches, what the Bible says. I pray you be with us here tonight. Bless this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let's begin with a couple of definitions because I think it's important. And I chose to PowerPoint a little bit here tonight, not a whole lot, but just so you can follow along. But I think it's important that we define some terms. So let's begin with, first of all, defining sovereignty. Sovereignty belongs to a king, kingdom. A king is even sometimes called a sovereign. Now, what the sovereignty of God refers to is, this is the idea that God is in control of the whole universe. Does the Bible teach that God is in control? You better believe it does. In fact, in the day that David coronated his own son Solomon as the king of Israel, next after him, David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 13, he said, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and give strength unto all. You can't go anywhere in the Bible without realizing that God is over all. God is sovereign. He certainly is in control. The book of Colossians says, by him all things consist. He's the creator after all. God's sovereignty is taught in the Bible. Now, how about free will? Let's define that term, because the free will, as we are going to talk about it, is literally this thought. The idea that man, and this is important, was created with the responsibility and ability to make free choices. Now, by the way, that right there even helps you to understand. A sovereign God made man to be able to freely choose. God did that. That's how God made. And by the way, everything that God created, he said was good. When he created man, he said it was very good. Now, free will is that. Now, in the garden, God gave Adam and Eve the free choice within the garden to obey or disobey. He put a tree in the midst of the garden, a tree that was off limits, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree, he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Don't eat of that tree. Man had the opportunity to choose. He chose, sadly, to sin. But yet the Bible also teaches that the choosing of man is not done because of the fall of man, because the Bible teaches salvation is a free choice. Romans 10 and verse number 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the problem, quite frankly, and again, I'm trying to get you to see it here this way. The problem, quite frankly, is whenever you take one thought and you make it an extreme, exclusive thought. And the problem in this debate is that it usually centers around two extremes: the extreme sovereignty of God view, or the extreme free will of man view. Or as they're oftentimes identified, either Calvinist or Arminianist. Now, let's kind of go through and let's talk about first the extreme sovereignty view, because I want to define this in just some terms. And by the way, this is even difficult. Again, I could, if I wanted to, we could have an entire year's worth of debate topics and classes, and we could do the theological debate. Because I'm even generalizing here tonight. You know, when you start talking about Calvinism, I will tell you there's, like Heinz 57 sauce, there's any number of varieties of it. I've heard of high Calvinism. I've heard of moderate Calvinism, low Calvinism, four-point Calvinist, five-point Calvinist. Reformed theology, which, of course, adopts for salvation especially, an acronym that spells out TULIP. And I'm, by the way, not going to go through TULIP tonight. But there's any number of different varieties, and some people don't even want to identify with anything else. And then there's many that just simply sort of generalize this anyways. But when we talk about the extreme sovereignty of God view, what exactly does that mean? Let me share with you, and I'm going to mostly, by the way, read, because I very carefully tried to state some things when I wrote it down. But let me state it here in terms of six important things to believe. Number one, what about God's control? The extreme sovereignty point of view is that everything is absolutely fixed. God is in complete control, and nothing we can do can change his fixed plan. It was all preordained, scripted from eternity past. God's foreknowledge, number two, that they believe also is very certain. God knows everything that will happen in the future. He is omniscient, after all, knowing everything that is going to happen and everything that was preordained. Number three, and this one here is important, God's predestination. That they believe, and by the way, predestination is a Bible term, Bible word, but the extreme view says that everything is predetermined, especially salvation of the elect. If you get with somebody who is especially more hyper into the Calvinism, they're going to phrase it this way. They will phrase it and say that God only elects the saved. He does not choose those who are damned or destined to hell. He only chooses the elect. So he only makes one choice. He only chooses on the side of those he wants to get saved. By the way, that picture there would be an illustration of that. The two check marks are people elected. They would be ones from the sovereignty, extreme sovereignty viewpoint, that were predestined. According to their viewpoint, man's fallen state is, and this is important as well, an extreme sovereignty viewpoint will not only state, as we would understand, that man is fallen. After all, the Bible certainly says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are fallen. But the extreme viewpoint believes that they are fallen without the ability to get up. There's no ability. They are completely, totally, totally fallen, depraved. Because of that, God's grace, this is important, from an extreme sovereignty viewpoint, grace is only available to the ones that God chooses. In other words, grace, and this, by the way, contradicts a Bible verse. If you go to Titus chapter 2, the Bible says very clearly, I believe it's Titus 2 verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. To all men. Not to some, but to all. Grace for all. But they would state, and one of the ways to illustrate it is, let's just say we recently had completed the World Series. You know, taking place in two cities, Houston and Washington, D.C. Now, when that World Series was set and when the teams were basically decided who was going to play in the World Series, tickets were made available, I'm sure, to season ticket holders, and there were some others that were possibly made available to others. Now, basically, the extreme sovereignty viewpoint would say this, that God only gives a grace ticket to the ones he's going to choose to be saved anyways, which again excludes those not elected. So they would say grace, and again, they would say you're fallen. So there's in other words, they really kind of paint a very black hopelessness for those who are not elect, not chosen. Now, therefore, according to them, man's free will is not man's free will at all. It is actually determined by God. Only God is free to choose, and God's choice is in the elect. He predetermines them. True freedom is not freedom, therefore, even to do good or evil. It is only to choose good, and only if you are part of the elect, you can then choose, and you are basically programmed or you are controlled to choose salvation. Sovereignty in this case here is so strong that it completely cuts off the free will of man. Now, do you see how I painted this? This is an extreme viewpoint. Now, how about on the other side? Let's take the extreme free will of man, which is usually called Arminianism, or some will call it open theist viewpoint. And by the way, the Arminius as well, the Arminians have taken the acronym TULIP, and they have their own TULIP. They have their own counter 5 points. But what would they say about the 6 areas that I just described with the extreme sovereignty viewpoint? Well, in God's control, they would say that God does not have rigid control over everything, not over the universe, that basically he only has control over some things that he set in motion. Now, to illustrate this, how many of you have ever seen or know of the story of Pinocchio? Okay? In Pinocchio, you have the woodcutter Geppetto, and Geppetto makes a puppet that is made of wood. Ah, but that puppet that he has created, that he has made, animated, has a free choice, and makes some pretty bad choices, including every time he lies, what happens? His nose grows, and he wanders away, and he gets caught in pleasure land, and makes a lot of bad choices, and you know, there's this whole series of events of consequences for bad decisions that happens. He has a free will. Now, in that story, Geppetto only had the ability here to create this wooden puppet that had choices. But Geppetto doesn't choose. He's uninvolved. In fact, Basically, Pinocchio runs away. Now, by the way, that would actually be a good Arminian story, because that puppet there is truly free. Geppetto only controls some of the cards of control. In the extreme Arminianist viewpoint, free will viewpoint, God's foreknowledge is incomplete. They would state that omniscience is limited to what it is possible for God to know. How can God know what everything everyone is going to choose? So they would deny the complete omniscience of God. God's predestination is, now what they say about, an Arminianist will basically say it this way, that they believe in election, but they happen to believe in corporate election. What does that mean? That'd be sort of like saying that God designed the salvation bus, the means of salvation, but then it's totally up to individuals to get on. And here's really the problem. The real big problem, especially with an extreme free will viewpoint, is that man is not only capable of getting on the bus, but off of the bus. If you believe in an extreme free will viewpoint, you don't even know until you die and are at the pearly gates whether or not you get into heaven. And I, by the way, I don't believe in the pearly gates as such. I know there are gates of pearl, but you know what I'm saying. I don't believe in Peter standing there and saying, you know, is your name on the list or anything like that I've heard preached. What I'm saying is this. If you believe in an extreme free will viewpoint, you don't even know at any moment if you're saved, because you believe you could lose your salvation. You could get off the bus, on the bus, back off the bus, back on the bus, saved today, lost tomorrow. It really erodes an eternal security. In this case here, God's grace can be resisted, rejected. A man is fallen but able to hear God's voice. Man's free choice. Man is truly free. But again, you do not know at any moment if you have stayed saved, because your salvation really depends upon you hanging on. It's your free choice. And you had better have a tight grip of hanging on. Now, let me share with you, number three, the biblically balanced view. Again, I just described for you two extremes, one way out here, one way out there. And I understand there's going to be theologians and there's going to be Christians, teachers. I'm also, by the way, I'm painting for you as well. When you come to First Baptist Church, we hold the Bible as our authority. So you start getting some teacher coming in here saying, you know, I don't agree with that. I happen to, you know, be reading. And by the way, there's all sorts of Bible teachers that very cleverly, this is a big topic. I will tell you, on the mission field, it's one of the biggest topics that a lot of our missionaries have to deal with. It's one of the biggest topics in churches today. There's been a resurgence of this. Now, the biblically balanced view. Question, is God sovereign? Yes. Has man been created with a free will and with responsibility for those actions? Yes. Can both be true? Yes. There's a biblical balance right in the middle. Now, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Again, I don't want to be long because we do have some other things we want to do here tonight. But in Romans chapter 8, we'll begin with verse number 28. I love, by the way, this chapter in Romans. Paul, this kind of stuff was very important to get right. That's why Paul was very careful with every detail and every word. Notice in Romans 8, verse number 28, very familiar verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I happen to believe that the extreme point of view over here is incorrect. I happen to believe the extreme point of view over there is incorrect. I happen to believe the Bible has it exactly right. You see, one of the problems, by the way, you know, somebody says, are you a Calvinist? Well, last I checked, Calvin was a man. Are you an Arminianist? Jacobus Arminius was a man who wanted to counteract Calvinism. It's man. Folks, let's not follow man, let's follow God. And therefore, God has given us his word. And I understand that you will have a Calvinist and Arminius in the extreme positions. Again, they will use verses, and I will tell you, unless you know your stuff, oftentimes you can get easily twisted like a pretzel, and you can get confused. That's one of the problems, by the way, of not knowing what you believe. What does the Bible teach, first of all, about God's control? The Bible teaches that God is in control of the universe, of all creatures. By the way, that also believes this. The Bible teaches that God doesn't force anybody's freedom. However, he knows in advance everything, and therefore he has some things determined that are in his control. He controls everything. And by the way, that also means, since, and this is very important, in the teaching of the Bible does teach God is omniscient, meaning God knows everything, including he knows how much pressure somebody needs to bring about conviction if they are going to choose to be saved anyways. He knows, for instance, think about your own salvation. Think about, for some of you, the events that led up to your coming to know Christ as Savior. Think about them. In some cases, you can testify and you can say, you know what, it was the death of somebody, or maybe it was, I lost a job, I was, kind of down on my luck, and, I had all of these circumstances, all these things. What did Romans 8 and verse number 28 say? And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Then it begins to throw out some of these theological terms when it talks about predestined, talks about glorified, justified, all of these different things. God's control, God's foreknowledge is the key. God knows with certainty what will happen. With God, it is not a wishful prediction. Again, I can make predictions on football games. I could say, well, I think the Vikings are going to win or not. Or, you could make predictions about many different things that might happen in your life and in the life of others you know and love. But God knows. God knows the beginning from the end. Before it happens, he knows. These are not probable forecasts. You take, for instance, the weather. Weather forecasters will get it wrong many times. I don't think I saw in the forecast flakes today, did you? God never makes a mistake with his prophecy. Everything God has ever prophesied has been true. It has come to pass. And again, God knows. He knows certainly. By the way, think about these verses. Psalm 139, verse 3. Thou compassest my path, David said, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You read the Bible, by the way, and you can find out that God came to parents and said, you're going to have a child, and by the way, the child's name is going to be this. And for instance, in the case of Jesus, in the case of even John the Baptist, and several others, Samson, and there's many indications where God all of a sudden came in and said, this is going to happen, it is certain. God says it, believe it. God's predestination is certainly taught in the Bible, but according to Romans chapter 8, if you notice very carefully, it doesn't say predestined to heaven. Predestination is not, in Romans chapter 8, a place. It is conformity to a person. If you read that verse, it says predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Who is that? That is Jesus. Good illustration of that would be here at Christmas time. How many of you like Christmas cookies? You like Christmas cookies? Okay, Christmas cookies are cookies that are baked that fit into a preformed image. A star. A snowman. Something like that, a bell. We have all of these preformed images, and you basically put that dough and you put it then in the oven and you bake it, and all of a sudden out comes the star, the bell, the snowman. You have all of these Christmas cookies. They are predestined to be conformed to an image. What does the Bible say? Again, God knowing in advance that you would freely choose to accept Christ as Savior, He predestinated you with a purpose to be conformed to the image of Christ. He predestinated you to be like Christ in your words, in your actions. That is what at least that verse on predestined means. Again, the problem with these extreme views. You take, for instance, the extreme sovereignty viewpoint. One of the big problems with that is that if you happen to believe that viewpoint, if you happen to believe, for instance, that God, it's all controlled by God anyways, and God is going to choose certain ones to be saved whether you do anything or not, oftentimes the extreme sovereignty viewpoint will lead to apathy to the lost. Fact. This is actually exactly what happened hundreds of years ago in England, in a little town where there's a group of Baptist preachers. And there was one, William Carey. Can we have the pictures up there of William Carey? William Carey was just a lay preacher that went to a meeting of preachers, and he preached. In fact, he used to have in his cobbler shop, he used to have a map of the world, and he used to dream, he used to get burdened for the lost, and he used to look at that map and wonder, why can't we go and reach the heathen? At this time here, it was a foreign concept, the idea of missionaries going to the heathen. That's why William Carey is called the father of modern missions. In that particular meeting, he proposed to preachers. He said, why don't we send somebody to go and preach to, oh, say, the heathen in India? There was an older preacher who believed in the extreme sovereign viewpoint who said these words, paraphrased. He said, sit down, young man. When God wants to save the heathen, He will do it without you and without me. Now, you see, by the way, how that squelches witnessing. It squelches a burden for the lost. Because if you believe that they're going to get saved anyways, after all, it's not up to you and I, and somebody's going to witness to them, because God is going to control that person, and they're going to just blurt out, and they're going to witness to them. They're going to hear, they're going to get saved. It's not up to us. It takes away man's free will to witness. Now, on the other hand, if you happen to believe in the extreme viewpoint of the free will, that everything is up to your control, you are going to have a real problem with security of your salvation. You see, the extreme free will viewpoint is going to believe that it's really up to us. And we can choose, and boy, we can get on the bus and off of the bus. By the way, I will tell you, ask me, Pastor, give me one go-to verse that shows that salvation, when you believe, it's up to God. My one verse, especially dealing with eternal security, is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, which says this, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, you get to choose to receive Christ. But once you make that choice, your salvation is kept by God. It's sort of like you deposited your soul funds in His bank. And nobody, in fact, by the way, this is exactly what Jesus said one day when He said that you are in my hand, in my Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation because, yes, you can freely choose, but once you freely choose, it is kept by God. It's not up to you to stay saved. You're saved by the power of God. You're saved because Christ now is your Savior. You're not saved because you and Christ split the role of Savior. It's not He's half and you're half. He's all Savior. He's the whole thing. The balanced Bible viewpoint states that, yes, man is fallen. The Bible clearly teaches that. The Bible teaches that we are, before we are saved, we are spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. God's grace is not, as the extreme sovereignty viewpoint would state, irresistible. You can resist. By the way, the Bible even teaches men like Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me. Paul tried to persuade a little bit more. He said, I wish that thou were not almost, but altogether, such as I am, accept these bonds. You and I can choose to be saved or not. But nobody is ever saved apart from receiving God's grace. And God's grace is available to all. Man's free choice. Yes, man is free. The Bible says very clearly, and I'll finish with this, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, let me just say in closing here tonight that it's real simple. Is God in control? Oh, yes, he is. Is man a created free will choosing being? Yes. And tonight, if you're not saved, I'd encourage you to choose Christ. If you are saved, you have opportunities to obey as a Christian in your Christian walk, sanctification. Again, Paul said, work out that salvation with fear and trembling, your sanctification. Father, I pray that you'd help us here tonight as we just looked at this topic. And Lord, I didn't mean for this to be too heavy, but I did want to just be clear in explaining that these extremes are man viewpoints. But the Bible is very clear. Lord, may we just simply even realize that this is a wonderful, wonderful truth. That it's as simple as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How about you tonight? Are you saved? Do you know Christ? Is he your Savior? If not, why not receive him? If you're here tonight and you're saved, God gave you an ability to choose tonight to obey him every single day, all along the way. Let's choose to obey him. Let's stand, and the instruments are going to play. You step out and you come.